verses 13 through 23.
Just stand as I read this portion of Scripture. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and there remained until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Then he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Please be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Oh, Father God, help us now. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Lord, I feel so inadequate sometimes in being able to hear your voice, to know, Lord, what it is that you would have for us, for Trinity, for your people here. And yet, Lord, we know that your word is powerful. We know, God, that these are your words, useful for teaching and training in all righteousness. And so we stand on your promise that in our frailty of mind and body, that you will speak and move us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to hear you today, I pray. Amen. I hope that this season has been one of joy for you. We've gotten through the Christmas time for many. More and more and more this season drags out. You know, we're going back to Minnesota in a week or two to have another Christmas time with families here and there and everywhere. We often find ourselves celebrating on and on and on. And again, I hope it's joy. You know, this time is about joy, isn't it? We have joy from gifts. We have joy from our families. We have joy from the food we eat. We have joy in the contentment of God's blessings. We have joy that a Savior, our Savior, was born. And we remember that and all that it entails. We take joy in all the already, the peace with God that comes from this Son born and dying for us. We take joy from the hope that we have in Christ. We take joy in the restoration that takes place in our lives. We take joy in the promises of God that He keeps, and we know His faithfulness in all those things. And we saw today in our scripture readings this response. And it's a proper one, isn't it? when we think of all that God has done and is doing, we praise. It is how God has made us. In this image of God, we praise that which is beautiful. We praise that which is lovely. We can't help it. Be it a sunrise or a work of art or a flower, there's something in us that completes the experience because of praise. In this Psalm 148, I loved all the images he gives of praising the Creator. In the heavens, the angels, the host, the sun, the moon, as you look out in the night sky, have you ever been in a night that's been so clear in the darkness and you can actually see the Milky Way sometimes? You think about how distant these stars are, to think that light that you see in that twinkling star maybe took years to come to your eye. The vastness of it all, it's incredible. It's amazing. And he also speaks of the creation of the earth, of the hills and the mountains, the trees, the cattle, the cedars, the livestock, the flying birds, the kings, the people, all of it. And in its proper place, as we look, our attention should turn to God, to honor him, to glorify him. And it is wonderful, and it is joyous. Last week, Emma and I ran over to Wyalusing just to take a little hike. Took King out, and we went on one of the trail loops that I hadn't been on. And several times, I was just struck. You know, every season is so different. And so here we are. It's December. I'm wearing shirt sleeves, but the trees are bare, but you can see things. And we were in this big stand of white pine that were just tall and straight and gorgeous. And I thought, oh God, how amazing you are. How amazing you are. At the end of that psalm, he also refers to himself, the praise we have for God. He says, he has raised up a horn for his people. Now, if you ever reading the psalms, where you hear that term horn, it's strength. Portrays like a bull. The horn, you know, you grab the horn. If you want to defeat someone, you cut off the horn. And so we are, even in this praise, reminded that there's a strong God, a echo of deliverance, maybe out of Egypt. Was that what the psalm was thinking? Possibly. We see over and over his faithfulness. And those echoes continue in the Isaiah passage. And here the prophet recounts the steadfast love of the Lord to remembering and praising him because of all he's done. In the ESV it says, according to all the Lord has granted us and the great goodness. This season we can be reminded of the goodness of God, the abundance that he provides us in this country, the blessings we have, the freedoms we have. And God is so good to us. He loves us. The abundance of a steadfast love, the remembering of all that God has done, is so good to pause and remember. We are coming upon a new year, a new decade. And it's fitting and proper in our rhythms of life to stop and ponder and remember what God has done. When we have our annual meeting, we'll have that opportunity to look back and see how God has blessed us. And he has. God is good. He is so good. And in this Isaiah passage, there's a wonderful hint of how God loves us. And it's just the one little line. And he says, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. You think about that? So many people, they think of God as this out there being cold, impervious to everything. The Greeks lifted that kind of vision of God up, that, you know, God was just so perfect that he couldn't even feel anything. Just steady, like a wall of glass, perfect. But not the God of the Bible. Not this God. In their affliction, you know, in the context of Isaiah, we're talking about exile and being having God turn away from them. And they're suffering, and it's their own fault. But in that suffering, God suffers. That is a different sort of God. That is a God we can follow. That is a God that we can praise. And in that feeling, alongside us, He loves us, He pities us, and then He redeems us, lifts us up, carries us through those times. And so we sing praise to God. We sing songs like we did today. I hope that you were able, in the familiarity of some of these songs, to really think through some of the theology that's coming forth of redemption and Trinity and all that God has done for us in this season. It's a wonderful time. It's a time of remembering, of testimonies, of saying what God has done, remembering all these great things. And, truth be told, in our readings, I could stop right there. We could end right there and say, praise God, happy new year, let's go forward this year. But the folks who put together the revised lectionary threw a curveball. And it struck me. I don't know if it struck you. We have this passage in Matthew chapter 2. So on the one hand, praise the Lord, His creation, His greatness, His redemption, His feeling with us. And then we see Jesus fleeing. We see, I think it's other than the Lord being crucified, I think one of the most brutal stories in all Scripture. A bitter, vicious, evil king ordering the slaughter of babies. If you let that sink in, the order goes out. The Roman centurions march on the town. And on one end of town, people hear screaming and wailing and wonder what's going on. And it grows closer and closer as it moves through, and soldiers breaking down doors, overturning tables, grabbing small children and running them through. And then we were reminded that life is not always joy. That even here, when the light shone forth and God broke through and came, and angels were seen, and shepherds were glorifying God, and even there, death and pain and evil. We're reminded that in this season, it's not always joy, not for everybody. There are many, maybe you, in our community around us who this season is not one of happiness. I was struck even these past few weeks of in the news several times of stories of Christmas Eve. A young woman dies of a heart attack here in Wisconsin. You may have seen the story of the young 33-year-old serviceman killed by a bomb in Afghanistan, brought home right during Christmas. For those people, it's not joy to the world. And as we've been speaking over and over again in this season, there's this place of tension that we live. The already, the not yet. The Jesus has come, we're waiting. We are in that waiting, and it's not happy all the time. And yet we read this and we go, how do I deal with this? When you have people out there What do we tell them? How do we communicate the God of joy? And this kind of joy, when we see this kind of suffering. 11 Christians beheaded in Nigeria on Christmas Day. Oh God, what is going on? A Savior is born. He's coming again, and in between that, we are in this awkward place. Even as with Herod, we still see today horrific things around the world. Slaughters, genocides, persecutions. Humans are still capable of great evil. Every time I hear this story out of Matthew, I can't help but catch myself and saying to myself, oh, how could you do that, you people? How could you? When right here in our own land, thousands of babies are slaughtered. Men are capable of great evil, and abortion is right up there with it. So what do we do? What do we do with this tension? How do we respond to evil, even as we try to celebrate a time of joy? What does the church offer? What can we tell them? What does this season offer to those who are hurting? Our readings give us a few specific things that I think will help us in this time. We see first off in the Psalm 148, the Lord is strong for his people. The assurance we have in the face of evil, in the face of trial and testing and persecution, whatever it is it may be. And I don't make, you know, lie. I mean, yeah, we have beheadings in Nigeria and depression here in America. God is strong. He is a horn we can hold on to. He is mighty to save. As he brought people out of Egypt, as he identified, as he heard their affliction, not just heard it, but felt it. Know that in your affliction, in your pain, God feels it with you. He is strong. He is stronger than any evil. He is stronger. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. The Lord is strong for his people. Secondly, we saw in Isaiah that he actually feels our pain. And I know I mentioned it already as we talked about it, but let that sink in. The God of the universe, in charge of everything, holds everything together. That if he got distracted for a moment, it would all go away. That God feels your pain. Feels your joy. He feels it. He understands it. He's right there with you. That's the great doctrine of omniscience. Right? Don't tell me theology doesn't matter. When I can imagine that this God who made everything by just speaking is completely present, and his entire intention can be on me right this moment, and at the same time completely focused on you at any moment. That's amazing. And that is great comfort. That is what God offers to us. In all the affliction, he was afflicted. Even though it's their fault, even though he didn't do it, even though he has every right to just turn his back and say, hey, you can just lie in it, you did it. He feels it. He feels it. And responds in love and mercy. Love, mercy, that is our response. Or should be too. But I think the greatest picture that we see today is the one given to us in Hebrews chapter 2. Because not only does the God of the universe feel afflicted with our affliction, in that we can still see a distance, right? The God of the Old Testament was there. He saw his people. He loved me. It'd be like, if I see my child suffering, you know, he stubbed his toe, I can feel that pain. Oh, that hurts. I'm so sorry, buddy. Right? But God takes it a step further. And that is the miracle, the amazing message of Advent. God became a person. So he experiences and understands, not just as this abstract thought, but as a human being. As a human being, he understands our suffering because he suffered. The message of the season is Emmanuel, God with us. That he broke through. And he understands us. So there's great comfort in Hebrews chapter 2. We see that the founder of our salvation, the God who gives us salvation, perfect through suffering. And he was like us in every respect. Think about that. When you are hurting for whatever reason, physically, mentally, relationships are going bad, or finances are tough, or the truck broke down, or whatever it is, God literally has felt that as a human being. When you pray to him, say, Lord, help me. He says, oh, I know. I know. I know. It's much easier to get comfort from somebody who's experienced something similar, isn't it? It really is. You know, when my father died, I'm a young man, 26 years old, and had a lot of people, you know, gathered around me. I was so grateful. I really was. You know, and I had a hard time. The best comfort I received was from a neighbor just down the hall in the apartment building. Wasn't even a believer. But his father died. And he was just able to come and put an arm around me and say, I know. And just in that moment of him saying, I know, I always went, thank you. Thank you. That helps. So whatever it is that you are experiencing, whatever problems, despair, hopelessness, Jesus says, I know. I know. In everything, he is with us. In every temptation, in every affliction that comes at us, he says, I know. When we are tempted to despair, when it seems like it's too much, Jesus says, I know. I know. When we're tempted to doubt and wonder, God, are you there? Is this really right? Jesus says, I know. I know. When we're tempted to lash out in anger. Oh, when my father died, I was so mad. I was so angry. I went back home, my mom, and it was middle of winter, it's January, northern Minnesota, and there's so many details you got to take care of, you know, and my mom, my sister's coming in, and, you know, I'm the son. I have to handle all this. And in the afternoon, I went out, took a drive, and went up to the National Forest, got out and found this logging road that went up into the woods. And I walked out in the quiet, you know, so quiet, and the snow was crunching. And then it hit me finally. It finally hit me. And because I was all alone, I was fine, you know, I yelled. I said, why? I prayed so hard. I knew God could heal, and I prayed, Lord, please, please spare my father. I just want him a little longer. I was so angry. And in that moment, Jesus can say, I know. I felt that. I felt like I was abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was there. He was there. And he knew. when we're tempted to give up. Either let the situation go. If we're tempted to give up faith, to give up belief even. When we're tempted to just ignore. Jesus says, I know. I mean, I really know. And in that knowing, as Hebrews says, he's a high priest for us. What does Romans 8 tell us? That he was risen from the dead. Not only that, he's at God's right hand, interceding for us. That is the comfort that we receive of a God who knows. I mean, really knows. So the question before us today, I think, is what do we do in these situations? Where are you today? In that already not yet, in that tension of waiting. Maybe today you're at the joy end of the spectrum. Praise God. And there is great reason to be joyful. Maybe today you are in the not yet, in the sorrow. If not today, maybe tomorrow. We know that the world is groaning. And if you are groaning today, if you are wondering today, if you are doubting or fearful, hurting, know that God knows. That he sees it as a father and feels your pain as a father does. But more than that, as a brother, as a sister, who has experienced the very same thing with you. My father's funeral, we sat in the front row, spoke and all these things, and I was able to reach over to my sister and hold her hand, knowing that she was feeling the same things I was, and be able to give comfort and experience comfort in that same way. Know that God, who knows, cares, feels, has experienced all that is behind you, all that you are in right now, and all that will ever be, he is there for you. And the good news of Advent is that that baby who was born, grew up, lived a perfect life, experienced all that we experienced, and then gave his life for us. And then rose again and said, I will be back. We have great hope. We have great hope indeed. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, as we live in this waiting time, a time of suffering, a time of joy, a time of pain, a time of gladness, Lord, you are good to us. Help us to remember. Lord, for anyone here today who is feeling that pain of rejection, pain of doubt, pain of despair, Lord, give your comfort as a great high priest who knows and has experienced it all for our sakes. Help us, Lord, then to comfort those who need comfort because of the comfort you give us. And for your glory we pray. Amen.